The following message, Prayer in Spiritual Warfare, was based on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, October 7, 2018, to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Michael Brackett of Reformed Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia.
Let me say that it is a delight to be with you, and I bring you a warm greeting from your sister church there in Richmond, Virginia. And I have been with them now since 1991. Actually, my wife and I, my wife Tina, we were there actually for a summer ministry in 1990. And this past weekend, we celebrated our 25th anniversary as a constituted church. The church actually began in 1988. And it's good to see at least some familiar faces, to see Jerry and Colleen here. And we go back to the Trinity Church in the late 1980s, at least I do. And Jerry and I were in the academy together for, I guess, all 4 years, or at least three of those years. So it's good to see someone you know when you're all the way across on the other side of the United States. We have prayed for you all of these years. We have prayed earnestly at times when there have been various crises in your life together as a church. And we have prayed earnestly since the spring of this year, knowing that I would be coming out here. And we've been reminded this morning of tragedy, of how quickly life can end just when you think that it's beginning, by the prayer this morning. And it is vital then that we be prepared to meet our God. And that means that we have to be able to war a good warfare and to be able to meet the conflict and temptation that comes to us. And what I would like to do this morning is to turn your attention then to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to take up the reading in verse 10, which says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, you may be familiar with the phrase that an army marches on its stomach, which is a way of saying that you have to feed soldiers if you want them to be able to move and to fight, that they need an energy that comes from the food. And you may know that in World War II, at great expense, labor, and hazard, the Allied forces set up an artificial harbor immediately after landing troops on D-Day. And they actually built some concrete boxes that they could float with them so they could then sink those boxes and create an artificial harbor to be able to dock ships, unload ships, because they realized this, that an army beached is useless if it can't move forward. And so they needed to move thousands upon thousands of gallons of gasoline. They needed to supply food and ammunition to those troops if they were going to be able to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. And I would liken that somewhat to our passage here, that we can put on the full armor of God. We are urged to do so. We are told at least twice that we are to put on the full armor and not to neglect any of it. But the passage concludes with the issue of prayer, that it is not enough for us to be armed or armored, but that we must have a power, we must have God's grace, we must have His favor in making use of that equipment. And so what I want to speak to you about this morning, as we have time, is the necessity of prayer in our spiritual warfare. That as important as truth is, truth alone is not enough. It must be accompanied by diligent and earnest prayer. And from this passage, I would like to point out first that prayer is to be a vital part of our spiritual warfare. And I say that is taught in this passage because more is said about prayer here than any one piece of armor. That there is more space, more time, more words about prayer than there is any one article of our armor. And that underscores then its prominent place in our warfare against the forces of darkness. And the purpose of our armor is stated in verse 11, that we are to be able to stand firm by putting on this armor. Verse 13, we are again to take the full armor of God. To what end? To stand firm. And again in verse 14, stand firm. Three times in this passage, we are told the great purpose of being well armored and of praying, and that is that we may stand firm, that we may not depart from Christ, but indeed remain true to Christ and to His Word. Now, verse 18 continues the idea of standing firm, but now it switches from our armor to the prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance, the idea of standing firm, and petition for all the saints. And so, the idea of standing firm is throughout the passage. It includes each article of our armor, it includes the full armor, and it includes prayer as part of our vital conflict against the forces of evil. Now, we might briefly summarize this passage, I think, by saying that there are really two ways of our standing firm and of being strengthened, and that is by the Word of God, which equips us, outfits us, and arms us, and by the Spirit of God, which empowers us, or who empowers us. We are told here to put on the girdle of truth. And the girdle that they wore would have been a strong leather belt that would have given them support in their midsection. It would also have served as the thing to which they buckled their sword and other pieces of equipment. So the idea of their being girded with truth is being prepared by the truth, readied by truth. So the idea of believing the truth, that truth, if we rightly bring it to bear upon our lives, will indeed support us and protect us against deception. And so in this battle with darkness, what do we need? We need light. We need truth, and we need the girdle of truth that serves as that which protects us. We're also told to put on the breastplate of righteousness so that by godly living in light of the word, we will have boldness and it will defend us against the accusations of the evil one. We are told to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we're to embrace the peace that is offered in Christ's word, and we are to live in light of that peace so that we're prepared to go forth with assurance that God is with us and for us, and that we then can witness to his reconciling offer in the gospel. We are told to take the shield of faith so that we can quench or put out the fiery darts when Satan shoots at us. So by faith we believe the word, and that enables us then when Satan sends his accusations to say, that's not true. I'll put that out right now. And we're able then by the truth to wage this warfare, and the helmet of salvation, the gospel, the truth of Christ, that it is presently ours, and there is coming the consummation of the age at Christ's return, and that we can then press on in tribulation and trial, knowing that we have an inheritance in heaven. And we're told to take the sword, which is the word of God, that this is the sword of the Spirit, that it is by the Spirit's use of that word that we fight against heresy and that which is untrue. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says this, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." So what fortresses are we destroying? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That, dear people, is the war we're involved in. We have seen examples of it in the last few weeks, that there is certainly a cultural divide in this country. There is that which is truth and right. There is that which is moral, and there is that which is immoral and dark. And there's a cultural war going on in the very land in which we live. It's always going on to some degree, but the lines are being drawn sharper. And we are to be those who are warring against error and against darkness and speculation spun out of men's minds. And we are to exhort and to proclaim the knowledge that belongs to God, Bible knowledge. And thus, it's not a fleshly warfare. It's not a literal sword that the church wields. As citizens, we may be called upon, but as a church, we don't wield the sword. We wield the sword of the truth of God, that the Holy Scriptures. And it is a battle for ideas. It is a battle for the mind indeed, that we are to fight and fight by the truth of God. So that both truth and, he says, are divinely powerful. So that we need not only the truth, we need divine power. And that is where prayer becomes a vital necessity. In Luke 11:13, our Lord says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so we are to pray. It's not that we get more of the Spirit of God. If we have the Spirit, we have all of him, right? He's the third person of the Trinity. And when we are converted and the Spirit indwells us, it's not as though we only get a piece of the Spirit. It's the fact of his operations, his influence within us, the power that is within us, that he influences us to whatever degree. And that is linked then to our praying and asking. We need the blessing, the operations of the Spirit of God, working in conjunction with our armor to make it effectual in our battle. And we have the promise of God that if we ask, he will indeed meet us in our need, and he will give us of the operations of his Spirit. The second thing I would point out by way of prayer being vitally important taught in this passage is the use of the word all. Notice verse 18. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so four times we have the use of the word all, which makes it quite clear that the importance of prayer is being emphasized, that it is to be comprehensive, all-inclusive, that it is modifying everything he's talking about, that we are to be concerned with prayer in all things. Thirdly, the vital importance of prayer in our warfare is highlighted by the apostles' request that they pray for him. Notice verse 19, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, the apostle, of course, was proclaiming the gospel at the threat of his life, that what he said could be that which would lead to his execution. And what did he need? He needed boldness to be able to proclaim accurately, to proclaim thoroughly and universally the word of God, to not round off the sharp corners before his accusers, and to be able to do that knowing that it might cost him his life. So what does he ask for? He asked that they pray for him because what he needed was the influence of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and mind as he did this, that he might quell his fears and put his trust in God. Now, my point is this, that if the Apostle Paul, who was divinely inspired, needed prayer so that he might be bold and that he might not succumb to the temptation of compromising the word of God and truth, then you and I certainly need to be about the business of praying in our spiritual warfare. You need to pray for one another as a church. You need to pray for one another privately. You need to pray for yourself. That we must pray. It's not enough to have the truth. We must have the influence of the Spirit of God. And then fourthly, under this heading, the importance of prayer is underscored by or highlighted by the fact that the apostle says that he prays for them. And this is actually found earlier in the book in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. He assures them of his praying for them. Verse 15 for this of chapter 1, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." So the apostle didn't say, "How wonderful, the gospel has come to Ephesians, some people have believed it, there is now a church there, let us move on." He kept praying for the church as he hears of their faith, the evidence of their faith and their love for the brethren. And this is what he prays in verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might that he brought about in Christ when he raised him up and seated him at the right hand above all rule and authority and power and every name that is named, and he's put all things in subjection to him." And so, what does he pray for? He prays that we may know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that that same working might be in us, and that we might come to know God and be enlightened in that truth and the benefits of it, the blessings of it, more and more. In chapter 3, he prays, he says, "For them also," verse 14, "and for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So this is what he's praying for, that you might know Christ better, that you might know the things that he has done for you and given to you, and that you then might love him all the more, being rooted in faith, and that you might come to the fullness of this knowledge in Christ. In a case we can't believe it, verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so in our spiritual warfare, as vital as truth is, and it is vital, prayer is also vital. That we must not only know the truth, but come to understand that truth, to believe that truth, to live in light of that truth, to love God because of that truth, to follow Christ because of it, and to be made strong by that truth as the Spirit works within us. And to that end, we must pray. So all of these various points underscore this one vital truth, the importance, the necessity of prayer in our spiritual warfare against the forces of darkness. And I trust that you as a church take to heart the truth that you need to arm your mind. But equally as important is that of praying that you may be empowered by God. And we live in a country that speaks a lot about prayer. Every time there is a tragedy, the news broadcasters, politicians, and numerous others say you're in our prayers. I don't know if that's true or not, but I suspect there's a lot more talked about prayer than prayer that is actually made. But brethren, that can't be true among us. We are Christ's people, and we must pray. You have not because you ask not. That's what our Lord says. And we must be a people about the business of prayer. And this passage underscores the vital necessity of that in our warring, in our battling and resisting error and temptation. Secondly, prayer is to be offered continually in our spiritual warfare. Again, I point you to verse 18 and the word all. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. So we are to pray at all times. Our life is to be permeated and saturated with prayer. That we are to be a people who walk in dependence upon God and realize that our standing or falling are all by Him. That it is His power. It is His grace. That we do that by consciously thinking of God, of praying and speaking to God, that it is in prayer that we communicate to God, I'm living in dependence upon you. We are to pray at all seasons and on all occasions. We are involved in a warfare that is relentless and will not end until we either go to the grave or Christ comes. And our prayers cannot then be reserved for times of crisis. We must cultivate a felt need and a constant dependence upon God so that we are constantly at prayer. And I know in my life, and I'm pretty sure in your life, that prayer is often a struggle. It's easier to do almost anything than to really vitally engage God in prayer. It's easier to stay busy doing other things, maybe even good things. But we must pray. We need that help. And God expects to be asked. And so let us not neglect prayer, even in the doing of other good things. We must cultivate that sense of need, of dependence. So I guess the question then is simply this: how's your prayer life? Have you prayed anything today? I knew a preacher once said there was a saying going around, don't just stand there, say something. But he changed it and said, don't just stand there, pray something. When we are constantly in need and feel that need, we will feel the need to constantly be in prayer. Well, what does that look like? Well, it doesn't mean we always have to bow down on our knees, close our eyes. I used to pray when I was putting in, many years ago, first a Christian. I used to help install heating and air conditioning. And I used to walk across the rafters, and in my heart I was praying to God. So it can be done. Certainly there's dangerous things that you need to be focused on, but to be constantly sending up arrows to heaven, that God would have us to live in prayerful dependence upon Him is clear, and apart from Him, we can do nothing in this realm of spiritual warfare. Thirdly, prayer is to be made by and in the Holy Spirit in our spiritual warfare. Again, notice verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So our prayer is to be spiritual prayer. It is to be done in and by the Holy Spirit. That means that we have to possess the Holy Spirit. It means that we have to be those who have been forgiven and reconciled to Christ and have received that gift of the abiding of the Spirit within us, and that we are to pray so that the Spirit is operative in our prayers. Now, I've already said that when we get the Holy Spirit, we don't just get a piece of Him, we get all the Spirit, but the question is, are we blocking the influences? Are we living in dependence upon that? For the Bible warns us that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the word grieve there in Ephesians is the idea of causing pain to someone. We are not to pain the Holy Spirit. And in the context, you may know that when that is said, it's said in the context of how we use our speech, that we are not to speak evil and that we are to speak with grace, etc. So it has to do with our sinning, with our words and our actions in that passage with regard to grieving the Holy Spirit. We are also told in Scripture not to quench the Spirit. And the picture there is one of a fire burning, but if you pour water on it, you're quenching it, you're limiting it, you're pushing the flames back and down, so that we, by our lack of obedience, by our lack of dependence, our lack of awareness, our lack of obedience to the Word of God, may quench and hinder the Spirit's working within us. And what we are told is our prayers should be offered in the Spirit, so that it is under the influence of the Spirit of God, not in resistance and not in quenching the Spirit, not with unconfessed sin, not with insubmission and slowness to obey God, or in a loss of affection for God or His people. The commentator Hendrickson says, it means with the Holy Spirit's help and in harmony with His will, revealed in the Word of God. And so, we are to pray according to the Word of God. Bunyan says, prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God. So, when it says we're to pray, what does it mean? It means it must be sincere, it must be sensible, that it must be an affectionate pouring out of our heart to God. Through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. For such things as God has promised according to His Word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith and to the will of God. So we're to pray in sincerity. We're to pray sensibly. We're to pray with affection. And we're to pray according to what God has promised us in His Word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. Now, you probably have already gone there, but in 1 John 5:14-15, we read, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Prayer, then, is not about changing God's mind, right? Prayer is about our being in tune with God's will. It is about asking what God has promised. It is about asking him to complete, to fulfill what he has delighted to give us. Now, I might just pause here because one of the things that trouble me, particularly with the idea of if you just have enough faith, you can accomplish anything, the Bible simply doesn't say that. It says you can accomplish great things with faith. If you say to this mountain, be moved, it can be moved, but only if it's the will of God for the mountain to move. We are not God, and faith is not God. And so it's not simply if we have enough faith, we can do anything. It is only if we ask in accordance with his will, John says, that we must be in tune with God before we can be his instruments. You and I then must be engaging God in prayer in the name of Christ Jesus as Christ's willing servants, asking those things that he has revealed in Scripture for us, not using prayer like a lucky charm, not a formalistic making of prayers, thinking we will be heard simply because we say the words, and certainly not a self-seeking use of prayer where we're seeking our own desires and pleasures. James addresses that in James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, we may indeed get pleasure from things God gives us, but our first priority must always be the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does eating bring pleasure? Does a drink of cold water bring pleasure? But the first priority is this: in doing this, does it glorify God? Is this what God would have me to do for his name's sake? If you go on vacation, I assume you get pleasure. It may depend on how many kids you have with you, but still, and what their ages are. So it may be more work. Those things bring us pleasure. But the first question has to be this: will my going here, will my doing that be honoring and glorifying to God? Would my taking a rest and being recreated, will that indeed be a good thing? Would it be pleasing to God? That must always be our final goal, or our first goal, depending on how you want to word it. Everything else must come under that. And so when James says you pray from wrong motives, he's not saying that there is no sense in which our prayers and the answer to them wouldn't bring us satisfaction or pleasure. He is simply saying that is not the first reason to be asking for anything. The first reason is this: will it glorify Jesus Christ? Is it obeying Jesus Christ? Is it that which is pleasing to my God? That must be the great overall regulating factor for all of life and for my prayer. So prayer is to be a vital part of our spiritual warfare. It is to be offered continually, and it is to be made in and by the Holy Spirit. Now, fourthly, prayer is to be accompanied with alertness and perseverance, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The word translated alert in the New American Standard is to be concerned about something, to look after or care about. It is the idea of being vigilant in awareness, particularly in a threatening situation, to be on the alert, to keep watch then over something or guard something. It can have the idea of being sleepless and awake in certain forms. So the idea of being awake, of being alert, of not being lulled to sleep. And you see, that's the great danger when you're constantly in the world, bumping shoulders and rubbing shoulders with the world, is that you cease to see it as a danger or a threat, that you're no longer on the alert. You've become so accustomed to it, it no longer appears to be dangerous to you. But here we are warned that we must stay on the alert with all perseverance. We must not flag and we must not falter, but our prayer is to be accompanied with an awareness of what's going on around us so that we can pray for the power to withstand it. The idea of perseverance means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication that it could be quite difficult. It means to devote oneself to or to keep on in a persistent way. So we read that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, Romans 12. A firm persistence in undertaking a circumstance, to persevere, to be patient in it. And so the idea of devotion in our prayers, of being vigilant in prayer, not letting anything hinder. In Luke 18, our Lord, we are told, was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That at all times we ought to pray. And we ought not to lose heart in the most difficult and prolonged of circumstances. That we should continue to hope and continue to pray. In Colossians 4:2, we are told to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I've been trying to urge our own church in our prayers. We are very good at making petitions. We're not as good at giving thanks. But for us as Christians, those two things go together. They're not enemies of one another. And we can very seriously acknowledge the circumstance is dire, that the circumstance is bad, and at the same time be thankful that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so we have to blend those things together. Even being thankful, as the disciples were, to be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And so we can acknowledge, it's bad, Lord, we're being persecuted, but we thank you that you count us worthy and put us in this trial, that we will stand firm by your grace. And so we are to stay alert and be devoted to prayer in the midst of this world. Our prayer is to be an alert prayer, not mindless, but to be aware of what's going on. There is a teaching going around that says basically you deny reality and you claim everything is all right. And if you do that, you will be all right. So it's the power of positive thinking. That's not really biblical faith. Biblical faith can say, Lord, they are persecuting us and they have lifted up their hand to crucify your Christ. Grant that with all boldness we may preach the word. And so we are, and even Paul does it here, grant that I may boldly speak. He doesn't even say, pray that I may be released from prison. Pray that thy tormentors will ease up. But he says, pray that I will have boldness to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I are then to be on the alert against those things that would cause our faith to flag, to cause our faith to wane and cause us to turn from Christ. We are to be devoted to prayer, to be alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We read in Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what was their recourse? Their master, their teacher, has been crucified. But what did they do? They devoted themselves to prayer. When Peter is arrested, what do? They devote themselves to prayer. We see a people in the early church devoted to prayer. and they received help from the Lord. Acts 2:42, the church is birthed. The Holy Spirit is given. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, there's further insight, of course, to be gained on alertness and prayer by the other text of Scripture, Mark 14:38. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is weak. How is the flesh going to be overcome? How is it going to be strengthened? It is by keeping watch and praying. Luke 21:34 to 36, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So we are to be on guard, be on the alert by praying. So the alertness and the praying are not two different things. They're one and the same thing. Our alertness, our awareness to danger, our alertness to our weaknesses and our temptations and being in this world and becoming like the world rather than like Christ, how is that displayed? That alertness is displayed in our praying. So our praying is a measure, a reflection of how weak we think we really are. It is a measure of how much we really think we need God's help. It is a measure of how dangerous we really view the world. It is a measure of how vitally important we really view prayer. For time's sake, I just quote a part of Mark 13, heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said, my words will not pass away. But no man knows that day or hour. So what is the outcome of all this? Verse 35, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. And so we must not be sleepwalking as Christians. We must be on the alert. That alertness, if it's true biblical alertness, manifests itself in devotion to prayer. Well, our spiritual warfare involves not just ourselves, but according to this passage, prayer is to be made not only for ourselves, but on behalf of others. Notice verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, so that our prayers are to be for the church of Jesus Christ. That's to form a part of our praying. That our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ are to motivate us to pray. We have, as I said, been praying for you for, I guess, 30 years or more now, or close to it. And I'm sure you've been praying for us as well. But we must continue to pray for one another. And we must have the love of God's people in our heart. And we must pray, as we saw Paul's prayers, for their spiritual growth, their spiritual well-being, their spiritual influence and force, that they might be able, that we might be able to fight this warfare. And then I conclude this morning with saying that not only must prayer be made for the church of Christ or for all the saints, but the apostle concludes the section with asking them to pray for himself as a minister. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so for our leaders, for pastors, we are to pray particularly that they do stand in need of our prayers, for they often are the brunt of the enemy's attack, that they are indeed singled out, I believe, and become the lightning rod in many instances, and so we must pray for them. The apostle has already said, I've prayed for you. I bow my knees. I pray for you. Now you pray for me. And we have Christ's own example that Christ himself is making intercession for us, according to Romans 8 and verse 34. In the book of Hebrews, we are told of his intercession that he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so we have the example of the Apostle Paul interceding, of Christ interceding, and we have the clear teaching of Scripture that we are to pray for one another, for the churches, and for its leaders, its pastors, as they seek to boldly proclaim the Word of the living God. Now, let me just close by saying, brethren, we are in a real conflict, and I'm sure you know that if you're a Christian, that Satan's devices are many, his schemes innumerable, and that we are in a constant state of attack, that we must arm ourselves with the whole armor of God, that we must have that truth of God, his promises and his truth, to be able to combat the lies, the deception that is all around us. But we must also pray, because we have real enemies, we are in real danger. And we need the truth of God and the power to use that truth, that armor, effectively. May God make us a people of prayer. Now, no doubt, if you're here, you're a Christian, you are a person of prayer. But, brethren, how much more we need to look to God and walk in prayerful dependence, to shoot arrows to heaven constantly, to pray that God would give us strength and help. Now, I don't know if it's true. I don't remember in reading the book Cromwell, but I did see the movie. And therefore, I don't know if it's true or not. But in that movie, I always remember something that Cromwell said. He said, Lord, you know how busy I must be this day. They were just about to attack. If I forget you, forget not thou me. And we may have days like that. Lord, this is a busy day. I may forget you. But he begins by praying and saying, Lord, please don't forget me. So may we be people of prayer. And though we may be busy, let us remember that we can be, if we're too busy to pray, to seek God, that we may have to alter our schedules. Let us pray. Father, we bow in your presence and we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be a people of more constant prayer, a people devoted to praying, a people who see the vital necessity of private and corporate prayer, that we would pray for ourselves, for one another, for your churches, and for our leaders, that you, our God, would be merciful and that you would give us strength to use the truth to defend the fiery darts of the evil one and to tear down fortresses of speculation spun out of men's minds, of every lofty idea that exalts itself against Christ. Help us to this end, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.